The light of the world is Jesus. Do you have the light shining in your heart? Turn in your Bibles this afternoon to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 1. Seems like this study is progressing a little slow. And you say, well, what's new? But we tend to want to give you what the Lord gives us in study. And Lord quits giving, we move on. Verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. Remember those lessons? Remember those messages? I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Did the word beseech jump out at you? It should have. Since we've spent the better part of 2 weeks looking at that word. Beseech, simply a Greek word meaning to call alongside, to address, to admonish. In other words, there's a calling alongside in an addressing and an admonishing that goes forth in this calling alongside. Paul, we said, is admonishing the Ephesian church to walk alongside of him in a manner that is becoming their position. Their position in Christ. You see, last week we continued that thought looking at the fact that that position is in the family of God. They are no longer children of wrath, no longer children of disobedience, but they are in God's family. And being this is the Ephesian church, it's God's family in the body of Christ that he's speaking to. And it is, we said that it is important that we understand first of all, we're in Christ. Remember it. Take it with you. Said this morning in Sunday school class that on Sunday we confess that God is sovereign, that He rules and He has His way and He is in control of everything. And then Monday we go out and act like we're the ones that are in control. And I got a feeling that's not just me, but that's every one of us that does that. We're to believe that we are who we are in Christ. Who are you in Christ? Yes, we're in Christ. We're saved. But that's not it. We've been added to the body of Christ, His church. Do we remember that? Not only on Sunday, but do we remember that Monday through Saturday as well? That what I do and say and think is a reflection on my head? Christ Jesus? So we're to remember those things. We looked at some scriptures that showed us that Paul was convinced of that. Now we begin to understand a little better what motivated the Apostle Paul. Do you think he got a grasp of those things? He said that's what constrained him. That's what moved him, and that's what held him in the work of the Lord. Even amongst the trials and the tribulations that he suffered, which he mentioned to the Ephesian church, lest you see and faint. He uttered that prayer in the third chapter that we looked at. That's where we left off last week. But we have another point under that, which is still under the beseeching of Paul. Along with that beseeching and that calling alongside and to the position that we're in, we're to do right. Not wrong. We're to do right even when it's not popular. Boy. And as I think back over my life, and particularly my Christian life, there's no time in my Christian life that's been as difficult as the days in which we're living now. You see, people don't want to hear that you're a Christian now. And they don't want you living for Christ. They don't want you preaching the gospel to them. It's not a popular time, and it's getting worse. And it's going to continue to grow worse. You see, but turn with me as we think about this. Let's look at some scriptures that might help us in this line. Proverbs chapter 16. Book of Proverbs in chapter 16. And verse 8, we're told here, better is a little with righteousness than great revenue without right. It's better to be righteous, to live a godly life and to get what you get by rightful doing, obeying the commands of God, and have just a little bit than to have a whole lot compromising the commands of God. And we've all heard of instances over the years where that has happened. Good, faithful Christians have been in the Lord's church and been there, and lo and behold, their eyes have got set upon the god of this world, Mammon, and I can increase my
stature in life, I can increase my possessions, I can get more money if I go over here. And they go over there not considering the Lord.
And lo and behold, there's no church where they can join to. Because to do so, they would have to compromise truths that they once believed and stood for. And some just abide there in Moab. Just abide there in Canaan land. Some abide there in Moab or in Canaan land, and they call up their former pastor and they say, "Can you send somebody to start a church here?" The Lord never let them there. They compromised the commands of God to go there because their eyes were on the wrong thing. They weren't considering the Lord. Before they ever left, they should have considered the Lord. Is this where you want me to go? You know, as I read through the book of 2 Samuel, and we know that David was a king, and was a king, a man of war. But you know what I find? If not in every instance, in almost every instance, before going to war, David sought the face of the Lord. And he said, "Lord, shall I go?" And the word of the Lord came back to him, "Go." There was even a couple instances where the Lord said, "Don't go." You see. And David listened to the Lord. But, David was a fanatic, right? After all, he was a man after God's own heart. You don't expect me to be that, do you? Well, God does. He expects us to have a heart that is closer to Him than anywhere else. Turn with me to the 21st chapter. Here's another instance given to us. Chapter 21 and verses 6 and 7 says, "The getting of treasure by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death." In other words, that's a vice of the wicked. God forbid that Christians would stoop to that just for gain, for prosperity. But you know how many times I've heard over the years that Christians have got a bad rap? Because it shouldn't be. But if you practice the way he does, I don't want nothing to do with you. In other words, he's saying about this man here that is a business owner, is in business, and he claims to be a Christian. But boy, his business dealings sure were not Christian. I try not to, and I don't brag on myself. It's only by God's grace that as plant manager, I tried always to do that which was right and fair with my fellow man. What am I saying? Right and fair in the eyes of God. And if it's right and fair in the eyes of God, then it's going to be right with my fellow man. Verse 7 said, the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. And you know there are some Christians that they know the Word of God, but they refuse to do it. There are portions of the Word of God that they refuse to do. And what's it boiled down to? Well, I don't like it. I've had men tell me, well, I just don't believe that God would place more on you than what you're able to bear. Well, let me tell you, there's no man that is able to bear being a Christian life in the flesh. You got to look to God. You got to look for His grace to live for Him. To be what you ought to be for Him. Yes, that even means taking a stand for some things. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Look at the apostles. Oh, there you go. Looking at the apostles. Well, you know what happened to the apostles. Yeah. Boy, they got a crown of glory, didn't they? Acts chapter 4. Verse 18, Peter and John, they beaten, told not to preach in this man's name anymore, or they were put in prison, told not to preach in this man's name anymore. And verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. We have to speak the truth. We have to speak the things which our eyes have seen and which our ears have heard of the Word of God. All that our churches today would speak the things which they've seen and which they've heard. And say, I have to. Yeah, we already established the fact we're not living in popular times. In fact, it's never been popular to serve God. The fifth chapter. Yeah, they released those guys in the fourth chapter. But did that silence them? No. They continued to preach in Him in the name of Jesus. The things concerning Jesus Christ. And look at verse 28 of the fifth chapter. Those magistrates, they grab Him again and they say, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in His name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, basically, did not we say we ought to obey God rather than man? Oh, that God's people today would take that kind of stand. We ought to obey God. Amen. Rather than man. Turn with me to the 20th chapter. And, yes, we've worked our way back to Paul again. Look what Paul said to the Ephesian elders. In verse 18, he says to them, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Doesn't matter the season, I've been there with you. Serving the Lord. You got that? Serving the Lord. Doing the commands of the Lord. Speaking in His name. Preaching in His name. Teaching in His name. With all humility of mind. No exaltation of myself. I've been humble in mind. Lowly, abased. And with many tears. Oh, that's the poses. Sorrows. What sorrows befell him? Why? And temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He says, because of the persecution that I suffered to serve the Lord. Did it stop him? No. He must speak the things of God. Better to obey God than man. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And in that verse there, it supposes that it wasn't even popular at the first when he was teaching these things to the Ephesians, the saved Ephesians, that these things weren't even popular to them. But he said, that didn't stop me. I held back nothing that was profitable for you. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we must do right, not wrong. Even when it's not popular to do right. You see, most of the time here, it's popular. Right? Most of the time. Sometimes, once in a while, the Lord gives me a message, I'm not sure just how folks are going to react. But nonetheless, it's the word of the Lord. I must speak His word. You see? Listen. As Paul and the apostles were faithful, we need to be faithful. Even when it's not popular. Even in sorrow and in temptations of those that might lie in wait to ridicule, to do harm to us because of it. Continuing on. Still in the first verse. That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That is to live lives worthy of our calling. That's what the word vocation means. We, in English today, would read, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. Vocation. wherewith ye are called. First, walk. What does it mean when the Scriptures talks about a walk? Talks about our walk. Walk means to make one's way, to progress. Well, that's kin with the English word, right? We understand that. To regulate one's life. We find the regulating of one's life is getting less and less today. Kin word to that would be temperance, self-control. There's no regulating, very little regulating of one's life. Pretty much people and pretty much most of my lifetime, people have done what they want to do. Exactly what they want to do. It deals with our conduct, our manner of life. It is used in Scripture to distinguish our course of life, our manner of life. Paul used it in this epistle to the Ephesians. When he said in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he said, "Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom all we had our conversation, our walk, our behavior, our conduct in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We could just shorten up those two verses there by saying, our walk. Our walk was evil, it was wicked. What Paul's saying in these two verses, and he said in others, and the Word of God says over and over again, the unsaved render perfect obedience to their fallen nature. Think about that. Let us think in. The unsaved render perfect obedience to their nature, which is fallen, which is wicked, which is sinful, it's against God. There's not a single deviation in the entire course of a lost person's life. Where self-interest is forsaken. He always has his self-interest even at heart. You see that in the political world. Even those congressmen who profess to be Christians, and I say, quote, their self-interest is at heart. And thus we find them separating themselves from this man, even though he may be in their party, because that's not going to be profitable to what I've got for my goals, my interests. the saved do it to a degree too, don't we? I pause. Why are you here today? I don't know what's in your head, what's in your heart. You answer that. Only you know why you're really here. Did you feel like staying home today? Did you feel like staying in bed today? Did you feel like doing something else today? Why are you here? Look with me to the book of Romans. Chapter 8. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Look, those that are in the flesh, they only understand the things of the flesh. That's what they do. They follow their desires and passions. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. That's the only thing they know to do. In salvation, which is wrought by the Holy Spirit of God, we're called to a course of life, to a manner of life, which is diametrically opposed to the former life. They're complete opposites. And we're called to be different than what we once were. So, what do we read in 2 Corinthians? In chapter 5. In verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, if they passed away, then that means we're not to have anything to do with them anymore. We're not to follow the dictates of the flesh. We're not to follow the desires and passions of the flesh. We're to follow the ways of God, the Word of God, the commands of God, which is new to us. We couldn't do that before. But we can now. So, we read this in Romans chapter 6. Verse 1, and Paul asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? We that are saved. Shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound? God forbid! We're to be dead to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 4. Therefore, we are
are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do you remember your baptism? If you were truly saved, then you were truly baptized, and if you were truly baptized, then you pictured that you were dead to sin, and now you're going to rise in newness of life, a new way of life. And that life is in Christ Jesus, following the commands of God. You see, we have some examples given to us in Scripture, some examples in Scripture of men who walked with God. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. Oh, you're not going to pull up Enoch, are you? Well, he was an exception. Yeah, he was. But you know what he stands as? He stands as a testimony to you and I that it's possible. Same God and same grace was on him. This can be upon you. Verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him, not by death, he translated him to heaven. Why? Because his way, his walk, his manner of life pleased the Lord. It was so close with the Lord. God was so pleased that, come on up hither, he said. Well, we have another one. Noah. Noah is said to have walked with God. Chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Now, if you're truly born again, you're a just man. But are you perfect in your generations? And Noah walked with God. What did he do? Noah says, I'm justified. I'm born again. I'm forgiven my sins. I'm going to live it. I'm a new man. And live it he did. He was faithful. How faithful was it? Well, you read the whole context of the sixth chapter. He was so faithful that for 120 years, he preached righteousness while the ark was in a building. He believed God, even though the earth had never seen rain. He believed God. That God was going to send a flood. Boy, a flood it was. It wasn't just rain. Waters descended from above and waters ascended from beneath. Well, praise God. We have the example of Enoch and Noah. But we also have the example of Abraham and Isaac. They were said to walk with God. Turn with me to the 48th chapter of the book of Genesis. 48th chapter. In verse 15. This is the words of testimony from the mouth of Jacob, Isaac's son.
And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk.
In the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, God had told Abraham to walk before him and be thou perfect.
Any question as to what he meant? See me after the service. I'll explain it to you. He meant be perfect. As your heavenly Father is, so be ye. See, Abraham and Isaac are said in the Word of God that they walked with God. We are admonished to live godly lives. Verse 1 of our text, we find that. I beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, of the calling wherewith you're called. In other words, according to your position. Is your position one of standing before God in righteousness and holiness? Is it one that is positioned in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then we're admonished to walk. We're besought by the Apostle Paul to walk as such. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wise fables. In other words, anything that's not of the Word of God.
And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Behave as becometh godliness. What does godliness mean?
Godlike. Well, we could run off with that too. And we could begin to show you in the Word of God what He's talking about. Look at all the places it's referenced in, especially in the New Testament where to be like God. What did God tell Israel in the Old Testament? Obey my commands. If you obey my commands, I'll bless you. All these blessings will be upon you. But if you disobey, I'll curse you. I'll curse you. Chapter 6, verse 3.
If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Verse 3 says that it is to be according to godliness. If it's not according to godliness, then we're not behaving as we ought to behave. And listen, I'm coming to the conclusion more and more all the time that we're just playing church. We become so sophisticated. We got certain offenses lined out. Well, you do these things, and we're gonna exercise church discipline on you. And we're leaving a whole host of other ungodly acts go on. And I don't think they were stood for in
in the early days, in the early churches. Verse 11, in the same chapter, he said, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Flee those things that are ungodly, that are the old manner of life. "And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Fight the good fight of faith. You see, Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. "For the grace of God..." Oh, we're proponents of grace. Oh, grace. Grace, God's grace. Grace is greater than all our sin. Well, look at what Paul tells Titus. And you understand this is under the inspiration of God. So God is instructing Titus through Paul. God through Paul is instructing us today. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." That wonderful grace, that amazing grace, that saved the rest like me. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." We should deny ungodliness. The grace of God, our salvation, demands it. Our salvation teaches us that we deny ungodliness and that we live lives that are godly. Shall we stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer? Brother Ron, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Good.